Good to be with you again this morning. I'd like to thank Dr. Allison for the words of welcome. We trust the Lord will bless us today around his word, that he will speak to our hearts, and that he will be glorified in all that is said and done. I'd like you to turn with me this morning in your Bible to the New Testament, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. We were just discussing before we came out to the pulpit the appropriateness of the choir piece this morning. And I hope you won't take it too literally, because I understand that most of you might have had the thought, well, I'll get to bed an hour earlier than usual, but you know how that goes. It doesn't happen. So you're getting up an hour earlier. So just because it talks about resting in the Lord, it doesn't mean that you're to take that literally and now go to sleep. I trust that will not happen, that the Lord will bless our hearts through his word and take away any weariness that there may be still lingering with us, preacher included. Luke chapter 18, let's read from verse 1. And it is, of course, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Let's bow together briefly, shall we, for prayer, to ask for the help of the Lord. Let us all pray. Our Father and our gracious God, we thank thee that once again we are before thee in this house of worship to hear thy word. We pray that the word that we have read just now will be blessed to our hearts, and thou wilt bless the preaching of the word. I ask, Lord, that thou wilt be to me mouth, matter, and wisdom. And as it was with Peter in the household of Cornelius, I pray that not only will the preacher know the infilling of the Spirit, but that the Holy Ghost will fall upon all them that hear the word. Come and minister graciously to us today. Save the lost and bless thy people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. The greatest of all preachers in all of history was the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of his flesh. No one could ever claim to speak with such authority and power as he did. In fact, there were those who said of the Lord Jesus, "Never man spake like this man." They marveled at the authority with which he spake. Now, a large portion of our Lord's sermons recorded in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, consist of stories known as parables. Matthew tells us in one place, "Without a parable spake he not unto them." It was undoubtedly the Lord's favorite method of illustrating eternal truth. Now, if you wanted a simple definition of a parable, it would be this: an earthly story with an heavenly meaning. The word parable itself literally means to put things side by side in order to compare them. Now, the Savior did not use parables or parabolic language in order to entertain. He wasn't merely a storyteller. There was always a definite purpose in his mind when he spoke in parables. And on most occasions, we're not given the reason why the Lord said what he did. But here in this portion, in Luke chapter 18, we're actually told about both parables, why the Lord spoke them. For instance, in verse 1, he spake a parable unto them to this end, for this purpose, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. The word faint there literally means to cave in. And that's what we often do when we pray, or when we fail to keep praying, we cave in. That was the reason the Lord spoke the parable that he did about the widow and the unjust judge. But then in verse 9, there's a second parable, and the reason is given for the speaking of that story. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." The reason for the use of this parable is clearly stated in verse 9. The aim on this occasion was to deal firmly with self-righteousness. There were those at that time, just as there are today, who were trusting in the merits of their own supposed goodness. To use the words of Scripture here, they trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And Jesus had a very straightforward message for them. A message which would disabuse them of their false notions about themselves and their supposed righteousness. And as we come to this parable, that's what I want to speak about today, is really the contrast between those that the Lord speaks about here and how that the Lord Jesus takes a very dim view of self-righteousness. Let's look first of all at the two persons in the parable. Verse 10 introduces them to us. "Two men went up into the temple to pray." And you understand that there were hours of prayer in the temple. This was at a particular period, at a particular time. These two individuals went up to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Two completely different characters. Two people coming from a different orbit altogether. The Pharisee, he was one of those religious men, a group among the Jews who taught a very strict observance to the letter of the law. We learn from the Gospels the attitude that they had. For example, in Matthew 15, from verse 1, the Bible says, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" He told them later in that passage that they had made the commandment of God of none effect by their tradition. They were very, very scrupulous about the minutiae, not only of the law of God, but the rabbinical standards. For example, they had about 600 different commandments that were relating to things like the Sabbath. The idea concerning the Sabbath was that if you were to take a spade and dig a piece of ground, that would be unlawful work. And most others would agree with that. However, if you spat on the ground, just left it there and didn't do anything to it, that would not be breaking the Sabbath. But if you took your sandal and rubbed it into the ground, that would be unnecessary work. And that would be breaking the commandment of God. That's the kind of thing that the Pharisees were noted for. And the Lord referred to them often as hypocrites. You know, the Lord was a very straight, plain speaker. There was no mealy-mouthedness with Christ. You knew what the Lord meant when he spoke. You knew exactly where he was aiming his words. He didn't mince words. And in Matthew chapter 23, for instance, verse 23, the Lord said, among other things, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Very scrupulous about religion. They prided themselves on their religious forms, their ceremonies. They were known for their emphasis, for example, upon the practice of fasting and the paying of tithes, and their adherence to the strict dietary laws of the Old Testament. In short, we might say they were full of zeal for the outward practice of the Jewish religion. On the other hand, the publicans, they were different. Therefore, this individual, referred to as a publican, was a very different character from the Pharisee. The publicans were actually the tax collectors for the Roman power. I was going to say something about tax collecting there, and I'm going to resist the temptation, because there may well be someone here who works for that body that we all love called the IRS. But anyway, the publicans were the tax collectors for the Roman power, and they were generally a non-religious bunch of people. They were hated by the Jews, even though they were themselves Jewish, because they not only raised taxes for the occupiers, but they defrauded their own people by charging them more than was due and pocketed the profits. Zacchaeus was one of them. He's mentioned in Luke chapter 19. And when he was converted, he said that he was going to restore those that he had defrauded fourfold. The publicans were hated. So much so that when the Lord sat down one day to have a meal with some people, the Pharisees didn't like it. Luke chapter 15, the first two verses, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And you know, that was a statement that was made that was derogatory. It was meant to be an insult. But actually, what a tremendous compliment that was. "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." The Lord receives sinners and eateth with them. But Zacchaeus, the other publicans, this publican, they were hated and despised by the religious Pharisees. And so here we have in the temple two persons. They're both there in the temple, but with nothing in common outwardly. And yet the reality is they were both in the very same spiritual condition. You could say that one was traveling the clean side of the street, the other the dirty side of the street, but they were on the same road. Essentially, they were no different. Both sinners in the sight of a holy God. There was an occasion when the Lord Jesus sat down with a woman, and she was very kind to the Lord, and she washed his feet. Another one anointed the Lord's feet. And in both cases, they were referred to as a woman that was a sinner. And yet those who were criticizing the fact that the Lord had anything to do with that woman were themselves sinners in the sight of God. Matthew 23 again, when the Lord was speaking about these hypocrites, these religious hypocrites, he said, verse 27, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres." You're like graves that have been whitewashed, "which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity." See, the Lord sees our hearts. The Lord doesn't just go by what he sees on the outside. He sees beyond the outside, right into the heart. And so in spite of the scrupulous exercise of religion and the outward show of law-keeping, the Pharisees were, in the words of Christ, hypocrites, fools, and blind. Their hearts were filled with iniquity and sin, despite their legal forms and ceremonies, despite their religion. They were just as wicked as the hearts of others. And is it not so this morning? Are there not many who we might say are walking the clean side of the street? They're morally very upright, they're very honest, they're even very religious people. They attend church regularly. They give to religious causes, to charitable institutions. They seek to apparently live their lives by a moral code, seeking to keep at least the outward commandments of God. They're very zealous in performing good deeds. People like that would do anything, it seems, to help others in need, to coin a phrase that'd give you the shirt off their back. And then there are other people in society, profligates, bad rascals, we might say, outwardly speaking, who are walking the dirty side of the road. They've no thoughts of God or of religion at all. They live sinful and wicked lives, indulging in every vice known to man, always engaging in sinful pursuits. There are even crooks and felons among them. And yet we have to say of all of these, dividing them into two classes, they're really no different at all in the sight of God as far as their condemnation before his law is concerned. I look out on a congregation this morning. You all have different faces. You all look different. I don't know you all. I know some of you, but I don't really know you. But I know this, the Bible says concerning all of us that there's no difference. We may come from very different backgrounds, different ethnicities, different social status. But Romans chapter 3 reminds us from verse 22, "For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short." It means are constantly coming short of the glory of God. There's no difference. The Pharisee, the publican. You know, it's amazing to me how sometimes the outwardly religious person despises the out-and-out sinner for his lack of religion, while the profligate sinner despises and hates the legalistic and self-righteous man because he sees him as a hypocrite. And both of them are under the wrath and condemnation of a holy God if they're without Christ. They're both sinners in need of salvation. The religious, the irreligious. Yes, no doubt there are many going to hell from the tavern and the casino and whatever else. Other places of sin. But I want to tell you, there's so many more going there from the church pew. Hell is going to be full of religious people, churchgoers, people who were religious but lost. Both the persons in this parable were far away from God. Essentially, they were no different. Both sinners in the sight of the Holy One, both in the house of God, both in the temple. So let me just make this personal to you this morning. Religious or not, You're a lost sinner as you sit today in the house of God if you've never been born of the Spirit and washed in the blood of Christ. The two persons are mentioned here. And then there are the two petitions. Two prayers that the Lord mentions. They're entirely different prayers. If we look at them in turn, we consider first how the Pharisee approached God. Look at chapter 18, verses 11 and 12. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. We can refer in the first place here to the one with whom he prayed. Verse 11 tells us he prayed with himself. With himself. The fact is that God was paying no attention to his weasel words. The Pharisee was essentially speaking into the air, wasting his breath. There was no communion with God here. This is just a man talking to himself about himself. And are there not many just like him? God is not really regarding their petitions. The psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You know, God is deaf to some praying. We should understand that. In Isaiah chapter 59, the first two verses, we have, first of all, a promise that's often pleaded in prayer meetings. I've used it myself. I hear people using it in the prayer meeting. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But how often do people go on to the next verse? But, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Oh, there are prayers that God doesn't hear. In Proverbs 28, verse 9, the man of God in wisdom said concerning the one who doesn't hear God's law, God doesn't hear his prayer. The exact quotation, Proverbs 28, verse 9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. The hymn says, I often say my prayers, but do I really pray? And do the wishes of my heart go with the words I say? I might as well kneel down and worship gods of stone as offer to the living God a prayer of words alone. For words without the heart the Lord will never hear, nor will he to those lips attend whose prayers are not sincere. Do you know anything about communion with God? Do you really know anything about what it is to pray? I'm not talking about saying your prayers. I'm talking about praying. My late father, before he was converted, actually when he was a professional boxer, he used to pray a prayer by his own admission every night before he went to sleep. It was a prayer that was taught to him by my godly great-grandparents, his grandparents from Scotland. They taught him to pray this prayer, him and his siblings. So my dad carried that right through his life. And every night he would pray this prayer. And to coin a phrase, he was as lost as a goose. He did not know Christ, but he said his prayers. We notice with whom he prayed. We notice the way he prayed. Look at the arrogance here. He stood in a proud, self-righteous way. There's no humility here. There's no reverence for God. He doesn't stand in awe of the Lord. But it is rather as though God is in debt to him. God, I thank thee. And he goes on to boast about himself. The Lord Jesus, when he taught men to pray, he said in Matthew 6, verse 5, and when thou prayest, notice he doesn't say if thou prayest, he says when thou prayest. There's no if about it if you're a true child of God. God has no dumb children. If you're not a praying man or a praying woman, I'm going to put a big question mark over your experience. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. This is just a description, in as many words, of the Pharisee in the temple, in the parable. The way he prayed, making a fair show in the flesh. And then we may note what he prayed about. This is really good. Look at this, verses 11 and 12. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. There he's comparing himself with others right away. I'm better than them. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. See this man here, Lord, I'm not like him. And then he goes on to talk about what he does. What is he talking about in his prayer, if we could call it a prayer? He's talking about himself. About what he had done and how much better he was than others. All wrapped up in himself. What a sad specimen he was. Now, of course, many would not be so blatant as to pray like this today, but this is how they think. This is what's in their hearts. I'm as good as anybody else. Actually, I'm a lot better than most people. I do a lot of good things. I go to church sometimes. I treat other people well. I'm a very religious person, etc., etc. All the list of credentials are given. Now, you will notice the Pharisee here in this parable had what I call some eye trouble, not E-Y-E, but the letter I, because he kept using the personal pronoun, I this and I that. I think he does it five times. I thank thee. I am not as other men are. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I thought about that. This pride and self-conceit, it reminded me of someone. Someone who's mentioned in the prophet Isaiah chapter 14. Reading from verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, count them, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also among the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Five eyes. That's the devil. That's Satan. Those who speak and think in this way are just showing characteristics of their spiritual father. Someone said that the letter I is at the center of sin. S-I-N. But a cross is an I with a line through it. The I is crossed out. How many there are like the Pharisee? Self has never been crucified. What a sad prayer. As one put it, this man in the temple did not come to pray so much as he came to bray like a donkey, boasting and bragging about himself. I'm this and I'm that and I'm the other thing. Look at me. I said there were two petitions. And so by way of contrast, you can note the publican and how he prayed. Look with me at verse 13. Luke chapter 18, verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And let me just say something about that. There are some preachers and some people too who think that that's a formula. That's a formula that you use to get people saved. You get people to pray the sinner's prayer. As long as you can get somebody to actually articulate the words, to just say, God be merciful to me, a sinner. They're good to go. They're ready for heaven. I want to tell you, this is not the sinner's prayer. This is a sinner's prayer. This particular sinner prayed this prayer. And I am not saying at all that you couldn't use those words. But what I'm saying is, this is not a magic wand to get people converted. Just so long as you can get them to say the sinner's prayer, they're saved. There are thousands of people right across America, indeed across the world today, who have been destroyed and ruined by that type of approach to evangelism. They're no more saved than the man on the moon, but they prayed a prayer. This is not just a wee prayer to pray, as we would say in Ulster. Here's a man who comes to pray, but he does so with reverence. Notice the reverence. He's standing afar off. He won't even approach closely. He feels unworthy. He smites on his breast, which was something in that time that suggested humility and great self-effacement. Smote upon his breast, kind of like in the Old Testament where they rent their clothing. He was distressed about his spiritual condition. There's no pride. There's no arrogant spirit here. There's an attitude of total humility, because he realized, as a guilty sinner, how unworthy he was of even approaching unto God. And oh, that's the right spirit for the sinner to have. You know what God says? To this man will I look. What man? Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 tells us that God giveth grace to the humble. He resisteth the proud. He giveth grace to the humble. Here's a man with reverence. But as well as the reverence in the prayer, we see the repentance. And this is seen in his words, but also in his actions. Yes, he smote upon his breast. He was penitent. But he also said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Did you notice anything about the Pharisee talking about the fact that he was a sinner? The publican, on the other hand, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He knew and felt that he was a lost sinner. Here's a man with what the Bible calls godly sorrow, repentance, who sees himself under condemnation and wrath. The Lord Jesus said on two occasions in Luke chapter 13, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Except ye repent, you will perish. There was a great Puritan preacher in England called Richard Baxter. He preached a very famous message which was entitled, Turn or Burn, the Sinner's Only Alternative. Repent or perish. You know, friends, there's no salvation where there is no repentance. I do not believe that God barters with sinners. You give him repentance, he gives you salvation. I don't believe that. God gives repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, so that God does not save you because of your repentance, but he's not going to save you without it. You will not be saved if you're not repentant, if you're not sorry for your sins. And it's only God that can give you that sorrow. It's really important. There are many people today who think that sin is no big deal. It really doesn't matter. They sin with impunity. They have no regard to what God's law says. But the Bible says in Psalm 32, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. You know what confession is? The word that's used in the Hebrew has to do with uncovering it. Not hiding it. Not trying to pretend that it's not as bad as people think it is. It's uncovering it in the sight of God. You know that all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You can't hide from God. You can't pretend with God. He sees, He knows the very innermost thoughts of your heart right now at this moment. God knows what you're thinking. Wish that guy would be quiet. I pity you if that's your thought. There's no salvation where there's no repentance. Tell me, friend, have you ever had your heart broken because of your sin? There's a lot of people who are so fearful of going to hell, they would do anything not to go to hell except give up their sin. Oh, they hold it to their bosom like a cherished friend. Remember once hearing the story of a great preacher who was approached by a young man, and he said, "Sir, if I come to Christ, am I going to have to give the world up?" And the preacher said, "Son, if you really come to Christ, the world will give you up. The world will give you up. They'll put you from their company." Notice the request here very quickly. What a beautiful prayer this is. The words themselves in the English don't really do this justice, in my opinion. Literally, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." It means be propitious or be appeased. The thought here in the word merciful, it's a root word for the propitiatory, the mercy seat. And that was in view in this very portion. Because when the men came to the temple, when they came to pray, the temple was divided into two courts, the outer court and the inner court. The inner court was for the priests only as they ministered. The outer court of the temple contained the brazen altar of sacrifice and the laver. At 9 o'clock each morning and at 3 o'clock in the afternoon each day, a lamb was offered on that altar. And at those same times, men came to the temple to pray. We learn that from Acts chapter 3, verse 1, where Peter and John came up to the temple to pray at the hour of prayer. At the time when the lamb was being offered. And we know what that signifies, don't we? What is this man praying? He's praying, "Lord God, be unto me as when thou lookest upon the blood of atonement. Be propitious. Be appeased. Let thy wrath that's due to my sin be turned away." Here's a man with his eyes on the blood. And why is that significant? Because the Lord is teaching us that the publican, seeing that lamb sacrificed, he based his petition and his plea upon its offering to God. He knew it was the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. He realized that only the merit of the blood of the sacrifice could atone for his sin. He realized that he could only be justified before God, that is, have his sins pardoned and be declared righteous before the law of God. That could only happen on the ground of bloodshedding and sacrifice. And Jesus was making it clear in this parable that the publican was trusting not in himself, but in the God-appointed sacrifice. See, he spoke the parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. You know, there are people like that today. You talk to them, they think they're already saved. They think they're already good for heaven. When I ministered in Scotland, I was going around the doors one day with some literature. And there was an elderly lady, and she was elderly. She came to the gate, and I began to talk to her and gave her a leaflet. And, "Oh," she said, "son," and I like that. I love it when people call me son. You know they're really old now when they do that. And she said, "Son, I was a Sunday school teacher for 33 years in the Church of Scotland." I said, "Were you?" Good for you, dear. Are you saved? Well, you'd have thought I'd taken a rattlesnake out of my pocket. What do you mean? I asked a simple question, dear. Are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you been born again? And she started to tell me about how that she taught Sunday school all these years, kept going over that. I said, dear, I don't want to insult you, but I want to tell you something. You could teach Sunday school for 100 years and go to a lost eternity. It's not what you've done for God that you need to be trusting in. It's what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. See, the Lord Jesus was making it clear in this portion that the publican was trusting not in himself, but in the God-appointed sacrifice. The Pharisee, on the other hand, he's trusting in himself that he was righteous. But the publican is looking to the righteousness of the substitute offered up in his place. And here's the gospel, friends. The death of Christ, the Lamb of God, his blood shedding at the cross is the only ground, and I mean the only ground, of a sinner's acceptance with God. The Apostle Paul tells us this in Romans chapter 3. The words will be familiar to many of God's people. Beautiful words they are. Romans 3 from verse 23 says, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified, there's the word, freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. The word that's translated propitiation there is translated in Hebrews 9 verse 5 as mercy seat. Through faith in his blood. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The heart of the gospel is this. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. This is the doctrine of substitution. It lies at the heart of the gospel. Jesus died for me. Jesus died as me. Because he took all the responsibility that I had to keep the law of God perfectly. I couldn't do it. I'd already broken it. I could not make up for it. The Lord Jesus Christ loved me and gave himself for me. Offered himself without spot to God. And therefore the only saving cry, friend, is this kind of prayer. Doesn't have to be the exact words. But this kind of prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, save me on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's the two positions. Verse 14 tells us how these men left the temple. You can go out of here today the same way that you came in. You can go out of here the same way that you came in. Lost, still on your road to a lost eternity. Or, as you see here in the 14th verse, Jesus said, I tell you, this man, that's a publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. The Pharisee left the house of God as he came. That was his position. A lost sinner, guilty and undone, religious and zealous, but lost. Sadly, it's possible for folks to come to God's house, even on a regular basis, and leave just as they came, not having met with the Lord. You can take the position, like the Pharisee, of a religious person, and yet be bound for a lost eternity. But look at the publican. Jesus said he went down to his house justified. What does that mean? Well, it means that salvation is not a process. It's not a process. It's a gracious act of God. This man came to the temple a lost sinner. He left a justified sinner saved by grace. That's good news for a sinner, isn't it? You come in lost, you go out saved. This is the truth for one who seeks the Lord in truth. You can be justified. You can have all your sins pardoned. You mean every sin? Every sin. The Lord promised there in Isaiah 55 that the wicked, if he returned from his evil way, that he would show him mercy. He said, let him return to the Lord, for he will abundantly pardon. You know what that means? It means he will pile pardon on top of pardon. You bring a sin, the Lord has a pardon for it. Thank God for that. The blood cleanseth us from all sin. That's good news. You can come into a state of acceptance with God through faith in Jesus' blood and righteousness. My dad used to love to give his testimony, and I used to love to listen to it as well. And every time he quoted Romans 5 verse 1. So if I don't know that verse, I'm in trouble. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice that there's nothing here that the Lord says about going off someplace and just crying and crying and crying for mercy for days on end with no assurance that God will ever save you. I know there are people who have done that. But the publican didn't have to stay at the temple for a protracted period wondering if the Lord would hear him. I used to, in my more foolish moments, listen to a radio program once called The Open Forum. And the old fellow there was answering questions, and when people would call up in anxiety of soul, wondering how they could be saved, he used to tell them, just go and keep crying for mercy. Just keep crying for mercy. And I used to think, that's not the gospel. Where does that idea come from? This publican didn't, to use a pun, start camping out in the precincts of the temple, wondering if he was going to be justified. No, the Bible says he went down to his house justified. He left the temple that day in a justified state. The hymn puts it very well. I know you sing it here. The perfect righteousness of God is witnessed in the Savior's blood. 'Tis in the cross of Christ we trace his righteousness, yet wondrous grace. God could not pass the sinner by. His sin demands that he must die. But in the cross of Christ we see how God can save us righteously. The sin is on the Savior laid. 'Tis in his blood sin's debt is paid. Stern justice can demand no more, and mercy can dispense her store. The sinner who believes is free, can say the Savior died for me, can point to the atoning blood and say, this made my peace with God. One thing is clear as I finish. Every one of you under the sound of my voice, and those that are watching on, if there are any on the webcast, you're going to finish after this message in one of two positions spiritually. Either justified on the ground of the shed blood, or under the wrath and condemnation of God for your sin. You'll leave the house of God today either saved or lost, bound for heaven or for hell. You say, preacher, that's really plain preaching. It is. See, I'm going to answer to God one day for every time that I preach. Every time. There are times when that breaks my heart. Because I think that someday I'm going to be called as a witness by the Lord at the judgment. Such and such a time did you preach the gospel to this person. Say, how do you know that? Because the Bible says about elders, they are they that must give account. And they're either going to do it with joy or with grief. And I want to be able to do it not with grief, but with joy. Oh, that the Lord would save you today if you're not saved. That is my earnest prayer. That God would save you. That it would give you the assurance of an interest in the Savior's blood, that you could rejoice like this publican, this sinner, that you're going down to your house a justified soul. Will you come to Christ today? Put your trust in the Savior. The Lord Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." May the Lord do that in hearts today for his name's sake. Amen. Let us pray. If there's anyone and you'd like to speak further about these things, I'm here and others are here as your servants for Jesus' sake. But again, as I always like to do, I would point you to Christ. Go to Christ. He is the one who saves. May the Lord help you. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. Write it upon our hearts, we pray. I ask, Lord, that there might be conviction of sin wrought, that there might be repentance given, that thou wilt grant faith so that those who today are out of Christ will be brought into Christ and saved not only for time but for eternity. Hear and answer prayer. Part us with thy blessing. Keep us this Lord's day in thy fear and favor, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our abiding portion both now and forevermore. Amen.